My text tonight is in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 31. I read Psalm 91 because there are many truths and verses in that psalm that link very well with this psalm. Psalm 31, and although I shall use many of the verses in the psalm, I'm not going to use them all because they are many. And my text will be verse 15. That's Psalm 31. Verse 15. My times are in thy hand. Just that phrase. My times are in thy hand. There are many great statements in the Bible. There are many great verses. There are wonderful truths. But there are some verses, I think, they stand out like a little motto, if you like, on their own. I don't think anybody can ever forget the words of Job when, in the midst of all his sorrow and all his difficulties, he says, "But I know that my Redeemer liveth." Most people know that. And then there is another too, when I think of the Apostle Peter. We remember him, of course, for the sadness of his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet we also remember him for a great statement that he made when he said about the Lord Jesus Christ, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." There are many statements, phrases like that, that they stand out in our minds. And this is one of them. My times are in thy hand. The psalmist here is going through a very troubled experience. When you read the Psalms, you can really do many things with the psalm without doing any injustice to the context. You can take a psalm, and you can take it as the experience of a believer, and quite justified in doing so. You can take that same psalm again, and you can see that although he is describing an experience he's going through, that you can also find strands there that he is looking at things in retrospect and reminding himself and us as well of the experience that he has gone through as he came to grace, as he came to God. Very often these are mixed up. I don't think this matters a great deal, because to him it is one great involvement with God. Whether it is his initial experience with God or subsequent ones, it is that great relationship with God, and where the psalmist will pour out his heart. In any case, it hasn't made any difference through the ages, because I think the book of Psalms must be the most well-thumbed book in anybody's Bible. It is a book that we turn to for comfort. There are verses like, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Or another one, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." We just sing the paraphrase of one, haven't we? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And that part that says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And again in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." You could go on, and I could go on, with verse after verse and phrase after phrase, without ever remembering having learnt those psalms off by heart, but we know them. In a way, they're a kind of a hymn book. They're really experimental, experiential. They are the pouring out of one's heart of the truths that we know, or that the psalmist or David knows, and also the experience in his life, and he weaves them together. It is a book of teaching. Yes, that is there. There are doctrines. There are great doctrines. It is also a book of experience and the circumstances of life. And because of that, it speaks to our hearts very, very clearly. And this phrase, what he's saying is this. You can tell by the psalm, if you can look at it now, as I shall be going through quite large portions of it, that David is very troubled. But there is one thing that he knows, and it's this. Whatever his lot may be, and however unpopular may be, there is one thing that is true in his life, and that is his times are in God's hand. And that's a very wonderful thing to be able to say. You might think really he was a king and he wouldn't really have any worries. But I suppose if you had a collection of kings here tonight, they'd say, you've no idea what it means to be a king. A king has got his worries. I suppose everybody has. And he was a believer. He was a godly man. Oh, he made mistakes too. But he was a godly man. He was a man who knew what it meant to repent deeply of his sin. He was a man also who knew what it meant to have grace upon grace from God. And in the court that he was, and those, if he were a brutal king, anybody who offended him, he could give some kind of unkind sentence that would dispose of the problem. He couldn't do that because God was in his heart. He couldn't behave like any old king because he was a godly man. And because of that, you see, the opposite happens. The men then, because he is godly, and the men and women of the court, would then abuse him and take advantage of his generosity and his kindness and his godliness. And I'm sure there was a great deal, as you learn from the Psalms, of backbiting and of criticism of David. He shouldn't have done this and he shouldn't have done the other. And they would openly do this kind of thing, although he was a strong man. And so you have him in this psalm saying, oh, they are saying all sorts of things about me, and my heart is very heavy and very low. But one thing I know, my times are in God's hand. That's one thing he clings to in this psalm. That's a very wonderful thing for all of us here tonight in this congregation. And I can ask you, can't I? I'm sure it is the experience of many of you that you'll be able to say, yes, I can say that about my life. There may be some here tonight who might say like this, well, I think that's a very wonderful thing to be able to say that. But as for me, as yet, it doesn't seem as if I had entered into that grace and into that relationship where I'm able to say that I just know that my lifespan, that the span of years, that my life, however long or short it may be, that it is in God's hand. My circumstances, whatever they may be, nothing will be out of control because it is in God's hand. Sometimes when we fear an illness, we fear the future, we fear circumstances. But if we truly believe in God and have an experience of grace, we can look at those circumstances and we can say, my times are in thy hand. It is a very peaceful word. It's a very beautiful one. And it's also a very powerful one. To come back then to this psalm, but there was a time, he said, when I didn't feel like that. And in verse 22, he describes, and I believe he's looking at it in retrospect. He said, I haven't always felt like that, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. There was a time when I felt that God didn't care about me or wasn't interested in me and wasn't in the slightest bit bothered about my life or my circumstances or how I felt or the worries that pressed on my mind, my anxieties and the pressures of life. And I believed that he wasn't interested in me. And I felt just like that. In my haste, I talked like that. I know differently now by inference in the psalm here. But he said, at that time, I spoke like that. And there we have then a picture in part of this psalm of certainty and assurance and security. And in another part, we have the description of David as God was awakening him. The time when he said, God doesn't care about me. Even that statement is an awareness of God. Even to say that. Even to say, Lord, I don't believe that you're the slightest bit interested in me, is a beginning of wonders, because even to admit such a thing as that is almost a declaration of a belief that there is a God and that there is a being. There's a beginning of a work of God in a person's heart and soul. And that's a very wonderful thing. It happens, doesn't it? Day by day, God adds daily to his kingdom such as should be saved. Now, it's a lovely thing about preaching. Preaching, in a way, has a great urgency about it, for how shall they hear without a preacher? We have to preach and preach faithfully. But then you can rest upon the sovereignty of God as well in knowing this, you see, that it is the Holy Spirit that applies the word, adding to his kingdom and bringing people from darkness into light and from despair into assurance. And there's that feeling here in this psalm. Charles Wesley has written many, many hymns. And I'm very fond of his hymns. And I saw these the other day when I was looking at this psalm. I'm not reading the first part of the hymn. It's just somewhere around the end. It's rather a long hymn. He says these words. Open, Lord, my inward ear, and bid my heart rejoice. Bid my quiet spirit hear thy comfortable voice. Then further on in the hymn he says, Lord, my time is in thy hand, my soul to thee convert. Thou canst make me understand. And here's a very telling phrase. Thou canst make me understand, though I am slow of heart. Isn't that so descriptive? Thou art able to make me understand, but I am so slow of heart. So slow to take it in. So slow to understand the greatness and the vastness of our God. And so slow to see that we on this little planet Earth, at the very greatest, we are very limited in our abilities and can take very, very little in and can bear very little and are so frail and so very weak. And yet, sometimes when we think so highly of ourselves, but when we begin to think of God, we begin to see ourselves for what we are, very limited, very weak and very small. And the lifespan of our life, it is soon gone. And in another psalm it says, and the place thereof shall know it no more. We are told, I believe, yes, in Psalm 103, that we are like the grass. And the wind blows over it. And our glory is like the flower of the grass. Ordinary little flowers like daisies and buttercups and so on. Ordinary little things. Our glory is like that. But it is soon gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. And yet, you see, the wonderful thing is this. There can be in my life and in your life a divine intervention that lifts us from being a blade of grass to realizing that by God's grace we can be a child of God and can speak to our immortal souls that we do not abuse our souls, but that we direct our souls by God's grace to a knowledge of God. Now let me just take three words out of this psalm. They're very simple words. My trouble, my trust, my times. Very easy to remember. And really, they are three threads from the psalm, and yet I believe that they capture the whole of the psalm. My trouble, he's referring to the time now, is linked with verse 22. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. I am nothing before God. I don't count. I am a nothing. And if there is a God, and there is a God, well, I have no relationship with him. I have no feeling in my heart towards him. And I don't think he really cares about me, or that he's bothered about me. And I look around at things, and I see wars, and hear rumors of wars, and I'm very conscious of cruelty, and of starvation, and all these things. It is fallen in this sinful world. And I say to God, well, where art thou, God? I don't think you're interested in people, and I don't think you're interested in me. And in the last analysis, you see, that's what we are vitally concerned about, is God's care for ourselves. Then he describes his trouble. If you'd like to look with me in verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. There's a remarkable word there. Here God, he said, I'm tracing now the work of God, or David rather, is tracing the work of God in his soul. And he's saying these words, thou hast looked upon me and thou hast considered my trouble. Now what's your trouble, David? What's worrying you? What's keeping you from having a relationship with me? What is it that there is a barrier between thyself and me? I have considered thy trouble, and I looked at thy soul, thine immortal soul, and I've seen all the adversities that are battling against thee. Everything that is dragging thee down to prevent a true belief and a relationship in me. So I have considered thy trouble, and I'm thinking about thee. In another psalm, it is put very clearly like this, that the Lord thinketh upon me. He is considering my trouble, and he is aware of the adversities that surround the soul. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, Have mercy upon me, Lord. Have mercy upon me, Lord. Verse 9, sorry. O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, my soul and my belly. Now you might say, well, those are strange words to say, but they're not really. If I explain them to you without changing any word there at all, we're inclined to gloss over some little words sometimes. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Now what's he saying? I'm in trouble. What's the trouble? I don't feel I belong to the God. I don't believe or feel I'm part of God. I really am in trouble. And if there is any worthwhileness in life, it must be in a relationship with God. For I am in trouble, O Lord. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. Now, his soul, his innermost being, his soul, also, he says his eye and his belly. Now, why that? Well, I'll tell you. You know that when you are very anxious and you have a sudden shock, it's as if you hold yourself together like this and you put your arms around your middle like this. You hold yourself tight. Now, that's what the psalmist is saying. We feel that we've been shaken and the nerves of our stomach are going. And that is exactly what he's saying. There, from the depths of your being, not only your heart and your soul, but there, in there where you feel yourself as if you've been shaken and you don't know where to turn. There, from the very depths of me, Lord, I'm in trouble. What my eye sees, what my soul knows, and also what I feel from my innermost being. That's my experience. And then he enlarges upon that in verse 10. He looks upon life, very much like the sermon or the message we had from the words by King Solomon last week. For my life is spent with grief, and my ears with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. Those are strange words. They are not the words of a totally disinterested person. I'm sure that even though that it is a kind of an awareness of God that people feel every now and again, and I believe that everyone, sometime or another, thinks about God. But he's not really talking about that condition. And especially of those at the moment who are drunk upon their sin and do not seem in any way to be affected by anything regarding God. At the moment, at this particular moment in their life. It's not that kind of an experience. It's the experience of that person whom God is beginning to touch. David, yes, you are in trouble, but I do care. And I am concerned. And when we are enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and when we become spiritually aware of God, and man's destiny, and his immortal soul, then words like this take on a tremendous meaning, as if we'd never seen them before. I look at my life, and I feel that I am full of grief, and my heart is full of sighing. My strength faileth, and I feel that my sin and my iniquities, they just wear me down. That's how I feel. And yet, no one is saying anything. Maybe the preacher is saying, but he's heard the preacher many times before, and the words have gone over his head, and have never had any effect. But now, something is happening, because he is hearing with the inward ear, and seeing with the inner eye, so that the depths of a person's being, at last, is being moved. And what is happening? A sigh comes there. The beginnings are the dealings of God. There is nothing enjoyable at all about it. There is a piercing and there is a wounding. It isn't a happy-go-lucky kind of thing because it's dealing with our sin and dealing with his trouble. I'm in trouble. Who are you in trouble with, David? I'm in trouble with God. Well, you never talked like that before. I wasn't aware of God. I never thought of God. He never came upon the horizon of my thinking. I never considered that my life was lived in the light of God. But now that I consider it in that way, I'm in trouble, and I'm in big trouble. He has considered my ways, I know it. And yet I feel so lost. Look at verse 12. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. What does all that mean? We call it conviction. We call it the beginning of God working in a man and a woman's soul. where slowly the inner eye, the deeper understanding, the inner ear is being opened or enlightened as the case may be, and we begin to see ourselves for what we are. In a way, it's as if you are taken out of your body. You're not, but as if you were. And God is saying, now I want you to see your life how I see it. Not completely, you would not be able to bear it, but to a certain degree, I want you to have a look what kind of a person you are, how you think, how you react, how you behave, what you are. And when you see that, you say, God, I'm in trouble. Well, I know you're in trouble. I'm trying to show you your need of me. And so we have there a soul that recognizes that it's in trouble without God. Thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. That is the beginning of salvation. As far as you and I are concerned, it is in eternity. Of course it is. But as far as you are concerned, and I'm concerned, in time, that's the beginning of movement upon the waters of our soul. That's the beginning of it, when we see our need and we see our trouble. Then he has a lovely part here, which I just given the title, My Trust. Yes, that's in my past now, my trouble. My trouble has been dealt with. That is the trouble my soul was in. The separation from God, when I had no hope of everlasting life, that I had no relationship with God, and I had no feeling in my heart towards God, only this feeling of being outside the love of God, outside the hymns that we sing, outside the scriptures, a stranger to grace. But no, that is over now. I am no longer in trouble. Why? Because I came into that area of trust. Trust is a very lovely thing. I believe, you know, to win a person's trust is a very precious thing. May I try and illustrate it to you so that it might stay in our minds? And I think the illustration does fit here. I was a minister, as you know, in West Wales before I came to Cardiff. Now, that's a long time ago, but I was there for 5 years or so. And it was very interesting how really the reaction that there was towards the ministry there, that time anyway. And it seemed not so much they would regard you as a preacher, and you either pass or fail accordingly, and that would vary from person to person, no doubt, and from sermon to sermon. But that would be just that. They would also regard you as a person, whether you cared for people or not. But you know, they had a strange thing. They used to listen for one thing. Now, you might not think it's so important. I don't know. But they did. Your first funeral, and how you prayed at the graveside. And then there was a statement that would go round the congregation afterwards. My Ambarchis, we respect him. Now, I don't know what it was. I don't know what secret of a man's heart that there was, that revealed itself to them. There was actually another one as well. There was a little door that came from the outside to the pulpit there, and I wish it never told me. And they would tell me like this, we know the length and breadth of a man, whether there is any value spiritual or no, by how he came from that little door into the pulpit. And you know, that had such effect upon me that I nearly grovelled under the lino, and eventually the carpet. But I think I capture what they meant. That they were regarding you. Were you a shepherd? Were you a pastor? Did you care before you preached the word? Did you care in the passing of a life? Did you care for the family? And somehow in all that, those two things particularly, there would be that big thing, my Ambarchis, he is to be respected. And it was, you might say, well, it was either there or it wasn't there. And you could try and please people in all sorts of other ways. But you know, that seemed to be in that area the most important thing. The illustration doesn't matter. The point does. The point is this. When you trust a person enough to share with them, when you trust a person and that you know that they will not despise you, and that you know that they will identify themselves with you. Trust is the most beautiful thing in relationship. When trust has gone, there's nothing. Am I right? When trust has gone, there's nothing. And this is why, you see, we're really talking here about the heart of faith. And what must there be? In faith, there is knowledge in what we believe. Excellent. And many people are knowledgeable, and they say they have the faith. But unless also there is that ingredient, not only do I know the great fundamental truth, but I trust God. I trust Him with my soul. I trust Him with my life. I trust Him with my death. I trust Him, yes, even in the valley of the shadow of death. I trust Him there. I trust Him with my circumstances. I trust Him in everything. That is a very, very wonderful thing. And there we are getting, you see, to the heart of true religion. But let's observe what he has to say for himself. In the first 5 verses of this psalm, he begins really with his trust. That's why you had to bring the threads out in a way. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. And see how very definite he is. Let me never be ashamed. And echoes in the New Testament there, he that believeth on God shall never be confounded. He shall never be in a situation where he says, I don't know where to look, I don't know what to do. Why? Because God is trustworthy. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Here he recognizes the righteousness of God. And he appeals to him. And then there's a lovely little verse 2 here. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. It's very beautifully put, you know. There isn't a kind of a stereotype. Everybody has the same kind of thing happening to them. But yet we come to the same place. It's as if the God who is observing his soul and seeing his trouble, that eventually, that this little soul, David here, at last is awake enough to say, Lord, come nearer. And yet it is God that approached him in the first place. That's the wonderful thing about it. God comes towards us and we become aware of our need. But then in the middle of that awareness, we begin to say, Lord, come near. As if we were inviting God. But he was on the way. And whenever any of us who are the Lord's look back, we can see that it was so. And we say, bow down thine ear. Even to me. Deliver me speedily. And there we see the longing of a soul to be delivered from its trouble, to be delivered from its adversities, to be delivered from the situation that it's in. And then verse 3. And it's a verse, really, a declaration of faith. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Let's stay there. Thou art my rock and my fortress. I wonder how many hymns have been written, wherever Christendom is, how many hymns have been written regarding the Rock of Ages? Numerous hymns, beautiful hymns. And why is that? Because there are references, you see, in the Bible to this rock. Let me just give you some illustrations that are so obvious that they can come so easily. Moses, when he was leading the children of Israel, and they were thirsty, they felt they would die because they desired their thirst to be quenched. And Moses strikes the rock, and out comes water that really is their life water. Then you look to Jesus Christ. I am the living water. If any man drink of this water, he shall never thirst again. It's from a rock. A mixed kind of metaphor, yet it's there, from a rock. The water's from a rock. Then there is another one, where Moses in his experience truly wanted to be a servant of God, and he was debating and almost arguing with God, and said, Lord, I want to know really that thou art with me, and that thou wilt defend me. I want to know these things. Show me thy glory. It's a very bold thing to ask. And he knows that no man can really look upon God and live. And yet he asks, show me thy glory. And so God then makes a cleft in a rock and puts Moses there and puts his hand over the cleft of the rock. And he says, thou canst not look upon me and live, but I will pass by and thou canst see the hinder parts as I go by. But my face thou canst not see, but thou'lt be able to see enough glory for me. And so Jesus Christ now is the rock of ages. On Calvary, he is cleft. On Calvary, he is wounded. And there we say, there is a rock which is my Saviour. And there are these different figures here. One is, he is the living water, and I shall never thirst again. Another is, he is my hiding place from anything that might destroy me. And the sight of God is too much for a soul unless he is in Christ. And then there's the verse in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 10:4, that puts it like this. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock. Drinking of a rock. But we know what is meant there. Of that spiritual rock that followed them. And here we are. And that rock was Christ. And so the Holy Spirit now allows us in the New Testament to say, yes, those illustrations of the life of Moses, what happened to him and to the people of Israel, yes, you may take it as a kind of picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is a rock. Strike him and the living waters will come out. He is a rock that was wounded on Calvary for us. Hide in him and thou shalt be saved from the wrath of God, and his glory will not destroy thee. So now we're able to say, and that rock is Christ. Let me take one hymn that you all know, to put it in a much better way than I could. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Now what does that mean? I am in trouble. My iniquities weigh me down. God has regarded my trouble. What shall I do? I need forgiveness. I need to be right with God. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. How can I have peace with God? And so now I look to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, wounded for me. And there, the Savior is punished for my sin. The Savior takes the guilt and shame that belongs to me, and it's put upon him. And in believing in him and repenting of my sin, in some remarkable and wonderful way, my sins are forgiven. Or in another way, I am hiding in the merits of Christ. The merits of Christ cover me. His forgiveness covers me. His mercy covers me. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. What is this? What do I need? Ah, there is a double problem I have here. There is the guilt of sin, that sin is counted for me. Right, I'll deal with that. I'll take your sin and it's counted on Christ and he is punished. There is another problem, the power of sin. I'll deal with that, and I'll break the power of cancelled sin. So no longer are you a servant of sin, but you are a servant of righteousness and a servant of God. Listen, this verse, you see, of a hymn is full of scripture. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. And somebody might say, well, yes, that's very good. But I'd like to try my best to get to heaven. I'd like to show God that I've not been so bad. And we know verses, don't we? Not of works, as any man should boast. By grace, by faith, are you saved. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. See how it's put here. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. What are his demands? Love God with all your heart and your soul, your mind, your total being. and love your neighbor like yourself. Oh, I can't do that, Lord. Well, I know you can't. So you have to write something like this: not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. I'll try something else. I'll be zealous. I'll hide my inability and my lack and my spiritual lack by being very energetic and full of enthusiasm. Could my zeal no respite know? And I never let myself to have any rest. If I sing a hymn, I'm going to jump about, or whatever it may be. And if I'm visiting, or if I'm going to see people, I've got to dash at a tremendous speed going everywhere. And I've got to be at the end of the day absolutely exhausted. Should my zeal no respite know? Try something else then. I'll try crying. Just crying. Breaking my heart. And could my tears forever flow? Three things, you see. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. You see it? The labors of my hands in trying to please God cannot make a right for my sin. Do not atone. My activity and my busyness, however sincere it may be, does not atone for my sin. My tears and my heartbreak because of my failure does not atone for my sin. Do you remember the last line? Thou must save, and thou alone. God alone in Christ Jesus can be and must be my only Saviour. Now listen now to a verse 5 here, in how he's put it in this psalm. A moment where the mind understands, the heart embraces with its feeling, and the will decides. So the total man is there. So in verse 5 he says, into thine hand, my times are in thy hand, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O God of truth. The tremendous words, aren't they? Into thy hand I commit my spirit, my immortal soul is in thy hand. And I'm, by doing this I know that I am in my Redeemer's hands. Then lastly, my times. We cannot talk about that until we've dealt with our trouble. And we can't go any further until our trouble has been dealt with by trusting the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary for us. Then we can talk about our times. Are you anxious about your times? Then first of all, commit your spirit into the hand of God for pardon, cleansing, forgiveness. In verse 19 onwards, there are beautiful words. And how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee. How great is the goodness of God. In the New Testament it's put like this: all things work together for good to them that love God. How great is the goodness of God to them that trust him. Or in trials, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence, there in the cleft of the rock, if you like. But now he's saying, you're not only there, but you're in my presence. You're my children now. And so my eye is upon you. You're in my presence. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. From the pride of man, thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Whatever people may be saying or doing against King David here, or any other person that's trusted, they are safe in Christ. They are safe in the rock of ages. They are safe in the presence of God. The most precious, the most serious, the most wonderful thing that can ever be for a person. We are told in one hymn by Joseph Hart, true religion is more than notion. Something must be known and felt. Or this one: a sovereign protector I have unseen, yet forever at hand. And so we come to that area where we're able to say, thou hast dealt with my trouble, I have trusted in the Lord. Now I'm able to say, whatever my lot may be, my times are in thy hand. And the Satan may come and whisper in my ear and say, thy life is drawing to its close, thy days are brief, thou art frail, whatever it may be. Or the end of things are coming, or a dreadful war. All the things that can crowd upon our frail little thinking minds. And there can be a turmoil of sound, can't they? And then quietly and confidently we can say, that's all right. I'm in good hands. I'm in God's hands. I've committed my soul to him. I was in trouble, but I've trusted the Christ of Calvary. I trust him and I belong to him. In my times, whether it is a month or a year or 10 years or 20, more or less, it matters not, because my times are in his hand. And then the details of those years, whether they be hard or whether they be easy, or whether they shall be weary with sickness and with frailty, or strong with joy, whatever it may be, it doesn't matter. The one thing that matters is this, that I am in good hands, I'm in the hands of God. And in this life, this day, the day that the Lord hath made, why can I say that? We are in his hands. Whatever our circumstances, our lot may be, as this week progresses and each day unfolds its circumstances to our lives and we enter into each day, whatever it may be, we are able to say, my times are in thy hand. And then when we come to our day, our great day, if you're a believer here tonight, the great day, when we come to the brink of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside. Why am I able to say that? My times are in thy hands. And because that is true, then eternity is merely an extension of that kind of time. Because it began the moment you and I believed. And it never ends. And we are with him forever. Listen to how that hymn finishes. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I soar through tracts unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That's the trusting place. When God sees that, you're his, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee. We thank thee for thy lovely word, these Psalms, the whole Bible. We thank thee that thou art a God who does care. We thank thee that thou can speak to the depths of our soul. Even when thou dost disturb us, it is for our good. We thank thee, O Lord, when we react in any way, for it is a sign, O Lord, that thou art considering our trouble and leading us to that balm of Gilead and peace with God. Add to thy kingdom daily such as should be saved. Amen.